Well, good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. So I hope you had a good week. I hope you had a good Anzac Day and that it was meaningful for you. I think when the sacrifice of others provides safety and the ability for us to be able to enjoy the freedoms and security that we have, that certainly is a cause to spend a day considering that sacrifice. So last week, we farewelled Peter and Natalia, and this week, we welcome back Will and Eliza. So welcome back. This past week has been an interesting one for me. I've been given another church as part of my roles, and so I'm one of the pastors here at Melbourne City Adventist Church. I am now the pastor of the Hughesdale Seventh-day Adventist Church. Some of you are familiar with that church. Their current pastor received a new role at the union, or at a national level, and so his church needed some filling, and so I am acting as the pastor at large, which is a little bit ironic in that, anyway. They got, a small guy to, anyway, they gave me that title. I'm the pastor at large, and and I'll just be there till the end of the year, and then the conference will then reassess in 2025, and then, of course, I still oversee church plants. I don't know if you knew this, but there are 19 church plants currently operating in the Victorian Conference, and there's a whole movement of people that have made that decision. We want to go and start a church and to live out the Great Commission in our lives. This morning, I got to spend time with one of those churches out in the southeast suburbs. They're a group of young professionals that made a decision. We want to reach our colleagues and our friends, and so they started a new church. It's located in Ashburton, and it's interesting. They're in a home. There's about 15 people, and they're just faithfully gathering together and really living out that gospel commission. And so it was great to spend the morning with them. Well, last week the sermon was Go and Be, and we examined Jesus' commission for us to be a light in this world. I don't know for those of you who remember the bless list that Jinha talked about. As a refresher, B stands for body or physical needs. L stands for labor needs, such as work or school. E stands for emotional needs. S stands for social relational needs. And the second S stands for spiritual needs. And so over the course of 1 month, Jinha encouraged us to pray for one individual, at least one individual, and to pray over those different aspects of a person's life. And so I just want to encourage us to be a blessing to others, to pray and ask God, God, how can I invest my life in the life of others? This week, I want to spend more time on the Great Commission, and so the title for today is Being a Witness in Melbourne, and I thought, we live in Melbourne, and I just wanted to delve a little bit more into the Great Commission. And so here we are, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. The text says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So there are two aspects of the Great Commission that I want to highlight. One aspect of the Great Commission is the call to mature, to grow in the teachings of Christ, and for us to encourage others to grow in the teachings of Christ. The second aspect of the Great Commission that I want to talk about is Jesus' call for us to mission. There's this aspect of the passage where Jesus says, go to all nations, teaching them about me. Now, usually in the church emphasizes maturing over mission. And today, I want to flip that narrative, and I want to spend time talking about mission. And I want to explore what that means in the context of Melbourne. Now, I remember my first experience of witnessing. I signed up for this Bible college. And my youth pastor, he told me, Roy, before you transition to university full-time, why don't you go to this Bible college? It'll ground you in your faith. And this school was called Mission College of Evangelism. And back then, I didn't know what the word evangelism meant. So I thought, great, we'll go. I get there in week number one, they pass out these clipboards to us. And on these clipboards, there are these questions, this series of questions that start from, do you believe there's a God? And it progresses all the way to, would you like to have Bible studies with me? And I thought, why are we doing this at a Bible college? And then the director came and explained what evangelism meant. And I was like, oh, this school is about teaching us how to share our faith. I didn't know that. So week number two, there I was out in the community knocking on doors with this survey. And I was thinking, I don't know my own faith. How on earth am I supposed to share this with somebody else? And who in their right mind is going to come to church with me? I'm a stranger. And so for 3.5 months, it was, hello. And people from the other side of the door would say, who? And I would say, Roy. And they would say, go away. And I soon learned I had to go, who is it? What? And they would open the door. What? My name is Roy. Hi, I'm just in the neighborhood doing a survey. I'd like to ask a few questions to you. And really, it was just like a crash course in sales, right? That's what it was. And lo and behold, 3.5 months later, there's a series of Bible seminars that are run in the community. And three people that we had gotten to know over that course of 3 months ended up getting baptized and joining the church. And that was really what got me. That's what I got bit by the mission bug, right? And that's why I'm standing here today. Now, I get that not everyone is called to this kind of witnessing. I'm not going to pressure you and go, all right, everybody, here's a stack of clipboards, let's go. I'm not going to do that to you, I promise. I recognize that it's actually not everybody's going to be gung-ho about, hey, I want to give a gospel presentation and win somebody to Christ. Now, if there is someone here that is keen, feel free to tap Jinhan myself. We would love to go through how to prepare a Bible study and how to share your faith in a meaningful way. So we're more than happy to do that for those of you who are interested. Now, I think most of us are not going to do this, but all of us can witness. And that's what I want to talk about. How can we all be witnesses for Christ? Now, I've been reading a book on mission and going through some materials by a guy named Sam Chan. And I'm curious, has anyone ever seen this person? Okay, Sam Chan is a doctor, a trained doctor, and he is now in full-time medicine. And full-time ministry, not medicine. He's a doctor who is in full-time ministry. And I remember the first time I listened to his presentation, I thought, man, I hope my dad never meets you. He's going to be like, son, this is the new goal, right? So Sam Chan, I think, is one of the best missiology practitioners in Australia. So he happens to be Australian, and he works with an organization called City Bible Forum. And I really like his presentation, so I've been reading some of the stuff that he's been writing and going through some of his workshops, and I want to share some of the things that I've been working through with you this afternoon. So first, let's talk about what is witnessing and what is the point of witnessing. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So when we encounter the goodness and the power of God in our lives and we have this first-hand experience, there is this natural response for us to say, God, what do I do in response to this? What can I then give you? So in verse 20, Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us to be reconciled to God. So we are then recruited to be ambassadors for Christ. So Paul, who's the most prolific New Testament writer, he writes this very emotionally charged statement where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. See, there's something intrinsically valuable about the gospel. Paul encounters this and he says, man, there's something so potent and so powerful about this message. I remember the first time I got an iPad. This was the very first iPad that ever came out. This was in, I think, I want to say like the early 2000s. And back then, it was like the idea of a tablet with a camera was like revolutionary. Like, wow, you can scan prices at the store and you can check to see if there are other prices that are better. This is incredible. Like, can you imagine like someone going like this in the store, like taking pictures of it? Like, thing's massive. And I just remember any chance that I got, even if it was with strangers, I would tell people about my iPad. Like, you can keep your notes, like you can read books. This is amazing. And I remember multiple people saying, I need to go out and get one. And I was such an evangelist for Apple. It's such an evil company. I was such an evangelist for Apple because I just believed in the product, right? I had first-hand experience. Paul says, I have this experience with the gospel. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, if there was somebody who had nothing to lose and they said, I've given up everything for Jesus, it's like, you had nothing to lose. And I guess for me, the question is, well, what kind of a person was Paul? And if you do a quick character sketch of this guy, Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. And in his community, it's like they are the elite. Like, if you excel academically, you're killing it professionally, and you have moral upstanding character, and everybody likes you, you get to be a member of the Sanhedrin. And so Paul would walk into the room, and everybody would say, hey, there's Paul. Paul encounters the gospel, recognizes this is going to completely change my life, does a 180, and basically turns away from his life. He turns away from his reputation, he turns away from his wealth, and as a result, the community that once respected him now try to kill him. So he gets beaten, he gets imprisoned, people try to kill him multiple times, and Paul's response is, I encountered the power of Christ. And everything that I once held dear, I just counted as rubbish now. There's something about the gospel that compels us to say, God, I now want to serve you. So then for us, what does it mean to share our faith with others? What does it mean to share the character and the work of God? When you look at Scripture, there are so many different methods of mission. When you read through, there are letters that are written, there are conversations that take place, miracles take place, all in the name of mission. Now, the reality is, we can't do a lot of those things, but what can we do? I want to share some approaches to witnessing that I think we can do. Number one, we can all pray and live out the Word of God. See, the more we pray, the more we live out God's word, the more space we give to God to act in our lives, and the more genuine of an experience we have. Everything else becomes natural from that point. Secondly, we can all network with people. And I say network with people, but the reality is all of you already network with people. For those of you who have young families, you network through other parents, through the city council organized parent groups, through your childcare, through school, through your children's education, through all the play dates. There is a natural networking that takes place. For those of you who don't have kids, you are networked through work, through church, and many of you have activity groups. So the question is, how do you bridge existing social relationships that you already have with the spiritual community that you also have? There are a couple things that I want to mention. One is through having meaningful conversations. There's this great app. It's called God Tools. And this whole ministry, it's a free app. It exists to teach people how to have spiritual conversations, how to have meaningful conversations. So in this app, it highlights three different kinds of conversations that we have with people: external, internal, and eternal. So external conversations happen when you're doing an activity with someone, whether it's work or social or school pickups. They consist of content about your day. What's been happening with your life? How is your week going? Now, internal conversations happen in a more intimate setting, maybe a shared meal, maybe an extended trip. Internal conversations are when somebody asks you about how you feel about what's happening in your day. Eternal conversations happen when trust is built. And that's when somebody asks you, what do you think I should do? I love this progression. What's happening in your life? How do you feel about what's happening in your life? And what do you think I should do? Now, the reason why I like this progression is I kind of see it as a stoplight. If somebody shares about what's going on in their life, but they don't want to share about how they're feeling, then it's best not to move forward. It's best to actually stop and backpedal. I've seen so many conversations when somebody says, I lost a loved one, content. Well, how are you feeling? Well, I don't want to talk about it right now. The natural response would be like, okay. But so many people are like, Jesus is coming again. And it's like, no, stop. Now, there are certain rare circumstances when the relationship is already built where if someone says, I don't want to talk about it, it's appropriate to move forward. There's a guy named David Spade. He's this famous comedian back when I was a kid. I don't know how relevant David Spade and Adam Sandler are now, but David Spade shares this story about how he lost a loved one, and everybody was calling him and texting him, how are you doing? And he ghosted everybody. Adam Sandler goes to his house. Hey, bud, you in there? David cracks open the door, and he goes, what do you want? And Adam's response was, depression? And that's exactly what David needed. And so even though his friend totally invades his privacy and breaks the rule, he needs him there, and it's appropriate. Now, I think to just theoretically say we need to build trust with people, it's easy. It's something completely different to say, I'm going to invest my time, my energy, my love, my empathy, and my care for an individual to actually build up that trust. But that's what it takes. I think sometimes having spiritual conversations is quite daunting. It's very confrontational. I don't want to tell you about God. I don't want to tell you how you should live your life. How do we have non-confrontational spiritual conversations? I think when a relationship transitions from social to intimate, you know that a door is opening. If somebody shifts from let's hang out occasionally to are you free for a meal, you know the relationship or the dynamic of that relationship, it's changing, it's deepening. And I feel like so much meaningful conversation happens within the context of a meal. Because you're not just talking about your interests, you're talking about your worldview. Hey, how are you planning on raising your kids? What kind of books do you read? What movies are you watching? What was your upbringing? And the moment you start sharing more deeply, that's when you know the beginnings of trust are developing. I think these conversations are so, so important. You know, oftentimes when I have conversations with people, it starts out with, what kind of work do you do? And so I start sharing about my work. And as they get used to the fact that I'm a pastor, it kind of goes one way or the other. What kind of work do you do? I'm a pastor, and then dead silence. Cricket, cricket. Somebody save me from this conversation. There are times where that happens, especially in social settings. But there are also times where people are like, okay, you're a pastor. And through repeated exposure, they're like, okay, you're normal. And so this definitely happens. Like many of you know, I enjoy table tennis. And I've been going to the same club for like 7 years now. And those people know me as Pastor Roy. And sometimes they'll even say, hey, Roy, so-and-so needs prayer. Go pray. They're not even asking me, can you pray? They're like, go pray. It's like I'm like the in-house chaplain. I'm like, okay, I'll go do my duty, right? And what I'm finding is as I have these conversations, people are like, oh, so you're a pastor. And I find a great response to that is, yes, I am. Do you have a faith? Do you have a faith of your own? Tell me about it. And what happens is oftentimes they tell me about all the stuff they don't like about religion. And some of the best conversations take place from this point, because I get to listen to all the things they're frustrated about, and I can nod and say, yeah, the church is bad at that. And I'll tell you, that one, those two phrases, do you have a faith of your own? They get upset. Yeah, we are bad at that. And I'll tell you, the moment you use those words, people are like, oh, you get me. Oh, you're not judging me. And I've had some such meaningful conversations from that as a starting point. I remember I volunteered as a parent helper for Micah's third grade school camp. And before this year, Micah and Joshua attended a public school. And so here I am on the bus. It's a two-hour drive, and I'm getting to know the bus driver. He asks me those questions, and it gets to this point, and I ask him, do you have a faith of your own? And then he tells me, my partner used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. And I was like, oh, well, tell me what happened. And he started sharing about how they were in a same-sex relationship, and his partner was at his church, and his church shunned his partner, just made it a living hell for him. And so he starts talking about all the things that are frustrating, and my response was, yeah, you're right. We are terrible. We're not good at knowing how to interact with the rainbow community. I'm so sorry that happened to you. And I'll tell you, for the next hour and a half, we talked about scripture, we talked about spirituality, and at the end of it, I looked at him, and he looked confused, like, did I just have a normal conversation with the pastor? And the answer was, you did. You had a normal conversation. And I just said, it was so nice meeting you. Have a nice day. Right? It's so important to know how to have meaningful, non-confrontational conversations with people, even if they don't like Christianity. The fourth tip to how to witness: share your story. Now, I want to give a disclaimer. I am not talking about sharing your testimony. If you're good at the whole, I grew up in a Christian family, when I was 16, I had to make my own decision. If you've got that down, fantastic. Usually in conversation, that's a really awkward, you end up monologuing for 20 minutes, and people are sitting there going, I didn't actually want this. like, wrap it up, right? And so, for me, when I think of sharing my testimony, I just think of sharing short stories of what God is doing right now in my life. I don't have to go into history. I don't have to share a ton of context. I can just say, this is what I'm going through. And oftentimes, because it's a part of my life, it's easy to listen to. I think stories are so powerful because when you share a narrative, the person who is listening has to respond in a certain way. Let me give you an example. Many of you will be familiar with the story of Icarus. It's a story of a man who receives feathers that are in the shape of a winged, contraption. It's made out of wax, and Icarus is allowed to fly in the sky. And his dad, who is an inventor, hands him his wings and says, Icarus, you have to be careful. Don't fly too close to the sun, because the wax will melt and you will fall. Icarus gets his wings, he starts flying, and everybody sees Icarus and says, wow, look how amazing he is. And Icarus sees all the attention and the adoration, and he keeps flying higher and higher and higher. And sure enough, the sun melts the wings, and Icarus falls to the ground. Now, if I were to ask you, what's the story of Icarus about? Many of you would say it's about how pride goes before the fall. If I were sharing this story in a mature Asian setting, they would say, you need to listen to your parents. That's the moral of the story. And my point is this. In the whole story, I never mentioned anything about pride. I never mentioned anything about obedience to authority. And the point about narrative and sharing stories is that the hearer already draws conclusions. You don't have to use words to prove your point. You can just share the story. And when it comes to your story, it is your story. The person listening cannot say, well, they can say, oh, that's not true, because it happened to you. So when I think about preparing my story, I think about this acronym. It's SAM. So anytime you think about sharing a story, think about SAM. It's simple, accurate, and memorable. Now, when I think about sharing testimonies, I just think about, what are the things that make my life complex because of my faith? And what journey is happening along that, along the progression of what I'm going through, and how did God resolve that complexity? That's basically it. So recently, Jinha and I have been looking for our first home, and that's very exciting for us. We, as you know, we're Seventh-day Adventists, and on top of that, we're pastors. And when you look at when auctions, or the majority of auctions take place, for those of you who have already gone through it, or are going through it, you would know auctions fall on Saturday. And that makes it really, really complicated. So then as people ask me, how are things going? I just naturally share those things, and I'm not preaching to them. It's just, it's who I am, right? So there's no resolution right now. Like, we haven't bought a house. We're just struggling through auctions on Saturday. Can we put an offer? No? Okay. But we're also in the middle of one situation where we want to see this one house, right? It's kind of like, oh, it would be amazing if that worked out. And as we were getting ready to go to this house, as often is the case, I was running a little bit late. And Jinha's like, hey, are we going? It's going to take us an hour to get there. We're going to get there 15 minutes late. And I was like, okay, well, should we not go? And she's like, and we went back and forth. Maybe we shouldn't go. And finally, we're like, let's just go. Right? So we hop in the car, and we start going. And as we're going in the car, the GPS is like, you're going to be 1 minute late. And I was like, okay, forget it. We're turning around. We're going to go. And just as I'm about to hit the indicator, the time on the GPS switches from 1 minute late to 10 minutes early. And I was like, oh. Now, nothing has happened yet. But I can already tell by your eyes what's going to happen. And that's what I'm talking about. We have this complex situation. We have our faith. We're probably not going to get the house, right? Like, I just, but I'm telling the story as it's happening in real time. And that's what draws the person. They're not going to argue with me and say, oh, like, you know, prove God exists to me. That's not going to be the response to hearing that story. And that's why narrative, in your narrative, is so, so powerful. There's a story in Daniel chapter 3. It's the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he builds this giant golden statue. And the Bible text says that this statue was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and he set it up in the plain of Dura. And basically, Nebuchadnezzar's, I guess his minions is not the right word. His servants communicate to the rest of the vassals that have gathered together. When you hear these 6 instruments play, you're to bow down and worship. Now, that's really, for those of you who are interested in Daniel and Revelation, oftentimes in Revelation 13, we talk about, oh, 666. And here we have the first instance where you have this statue, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide. You hear 6 instruments, and there's forced worship. There was just something about the Babylonians. They just love the number 60, and I'm just sharing interesting information. And it's interesting because that culture gets passed down to us even today. So, for example, if you look at the time, there are 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes an hour. Why 60? Why not 100? And we've just kind of inherited that through history and tradition. So anyway, we have this instance of forced worship. And here we've got 3 people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they have to decide, do we remain faithful to God and choose not to worship this false idol? Or do we choose to say, God, we will not bow down at the risk of our lives? So the story goes, the music plays, everybody bows down, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the only ones standing up. And here, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar are like, what's going on? And, you know, they could have easily just been like, oh, I just need to tie my shoe right now, and I'll get up when the music is done. And that's not what they do. They just stand tall as if they're saying, throw us in the fiery furnace. So Nebuchadnezzar finds out. He has his soldiers bind these three individuals, and they get thrown into the fiery furnace. And as the story progresses, what happens is Nebuchadnezzar looks into this furnace. And instead of seeing three people bound, he sees four people free walking around. And he asks the people next to him, hey, didn't we throw three people into the fiery furnace? And like, yes, Lord, we did. He's like, why is there a fourth person that looks like God himself? So the text, the story ends, and I'm just going to read this to you. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar went to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then the three came out from the midst of the fire, and I'm just moving forward. No fire had singed a hair on their head. No fire had singed where their garments, and the smell of fire was not on them. You know, is this powerful experience that they have where they go into the fire bound and they come out of the fire free. There's this passage in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And I like this story because it describes what it's like to live out God's word. See, in this story, it's not a pleasant experience at first, because oftentimes when we say yes to God, it requires some kind of a sacrifice. It requires some kind of discomfort to ourselves. And so here, these three individuals, they're putting their lives at risk. But what happens is, as they get thrown in the fire, they experience freedom. Freedom from the things that bind them. And that's what the word of God does. It's this refining experience. And often people who are looking at us while we're in the fire can say, I can see God next to you. I want to end by talking about plausibility structures. So I've shared a little bit about how to witness as an individual. I want to share a brief moment on what it means to witness as a community. Now, let's just say there's a green alien that came to Coburg, and he visited my house. I was going to say my address, but maybe I shouldn't online. So there's a green alien, he comes to visit my house, and I go, open the sliding door, walk into the backyard, and then bzzz, I get teleported up to this UFO. He takes me to Jupiter, takes me out to eat, brings me back home, and drops me off back at my home. If I said, that happened to me yesterday, would you believe me? Yeah, most people. Thanks, Simon. I learned something about Simon. Never mind. Simon, you're so cheeky. All right, if I shared that story, most people would say, I don't believe you. It's not plausible. But if I said, 2,000 years ago, there was a man named Jesus. He claimed to be the Son of God, and he was born of a virgin woman. He lived for 33 and a half years for the sake of humanity. He was crucified for our sake, took on our sins, was killed, and came back to life. He rose from the dead. He was resurrected. Now, if I told you that story, would you believe it? Thank you. Good boy. Most people would listen to that story and say, that is not plausible. Right? The story of the alien is almost more plausible than the story that we're telling. So how do we build plausibility into our witness? So Sam Chan talks about plausibility structures. The first one is community. That's friends, family, people we spend time with. The second structure is personal experiences, things that we've gone through. And the third structure is facts, evidence, and data. Now, I didn't clearly state the first one. Community is what ideas, values, and norms are held collectively, right? That's the first plausibility structure. So out of these three, I would ask you, which do you think is the most powerful structure? Number one, two, or three, if you can just raise your fingers. Okay, interesting. Varied response. Okay, most people would say number one. When I'm in a community and there's this way of thinking, there are values, there are norms, then I also adopt those. And here's why. Because it goes off of referral. If there's somebody that you know and you care about, and you say, hey, this person is a normal thinking human being, and actually, they're quite brilliant. Why do you believe this? And the moment that happens, it opens a door. You know, the whole Trump era has made this really, really interesting. Community, personal experience, and fact. Because facts have gone out the window, right? The whole fake news phrase has just thrown everything out the window. And now you have this whole wave of people who don't trust or believe what they're being told on the news. And that is so, so interesting. So then how do people then make decisions? Mainly off of community and experience. That doesn't mean facts and evidence and data don't matter. I'm just saying it's not priority. Of course it's important. There's this video on YouTube where they do this psychological test, and they invite people who don't know what's happening, and they say, hey, when the fire alarm goes off, you need to tell everybody in the room to leave. And so the person goes into the room, and they're sitting next to a bunch of strangers, and the fire alarm goes off, and the people get up, they're like, okay, I think it's time to go. And everybody in the room, they're like, nah, don't worry about it. And more often than not, the people sit back down and they're like, oh, okay, and they just sit there. It's such an interesting experiment. So they like start increasing the DEFCON levels, right? Where smoke starts coming out from under the door. And the person's like, hey, like, I think the building's actually on fire. And people are like, that's all right, just stay seated. And majority of the time, people stay seated. It's such an interesting experiment. So what does that mean in the context of how we live our lives? You know, oftentimes when we network with people, we solo our mission work, right? We spend time with our family and our friends individually. But what I want to encourage you to do is there's a whole community of people in this faith community. And I'm biased because I'm one of the pastors here, but I think the people of this community are quite fantastic. And I think lots of people who would encounter us as a community would say, that person was actually pretty impressive. I wonder why they believe. So over the course of 2024 and 2025, Melbourne City Adventist Church we're trying to roll out this discipleship strategy where we're providing opportunities for us to merge our groups, our existing networks who are outside of the church and our spiritual networks inside of the church. And there are different programs that we're going to be running. Now, I realize the font is tiny, and it's kind of like gobbledygook. And so, anyway, there are two programs that I want to highlight. One is the Live More Project. This is a project that incorporates health and wellness. And it's really about, as a community, making decisions, hey, we're going to try and practice these lifestyle practices to enhance our well-being. So there are these memorable taglines, like blue and green should often be seen. And so for that week, it's about going outside and seeing nature and seeing the sky and going near water and being outdoors and doing that collectively as a body and having some sort of accountability. We ran this a couple of years ago, and there was such good engagement from people outside of the church. You know, is Janelle here? Maybe not. yeah. That's fair. Mama, yeah. If you're curious, ask Janelle, because Janelle actually invited one of her friends and said, hey, come join us. And she even built new friendships through that. And it's a fantastic program. We're going to be running this together as a church. We're also going to be running this program called Forgive to Live, and it's really a workshop on how to forgive. You know, even if you're not a Christian, everybody deals with forgiveness. And everybody struggles with forgiveness and bitterness. And I just think it's such a powerful message that we have as a church to be able to say, we're going to be exploring this topic as an isolated topic, whether you're a believer or not a believer. And I've gone through the material. It's really, really good. And so we're just going to go through that as a community. You know, Jinha and I, we've been pastoring together for a while. And we used this phrase before, each one reach one. Each one reach one. And I think it's even possible for each of us to reach even the same people. That's okay. But the idea of the slogan is for each of us to be actively engaged in investing our lives in somebody else. Somebody's well-being, somebody's wellness, and showing care. And I just want to invite you to pray about that one tagline. Each one, reach one. God, what about me? You know, as a pastor here, there have been moments where I've learned about mission from you. I won't name names here, but there have been times where there have been members of our church who've organized special Christmas meals with their friends, totally secular, and said, hey, Roy and Jinha, we would like you to come join us. And they didn't say, come witness or come do missionary work. They were just saying, we love you and we want you to be a part of our lives. And they knew we're pastors, right? And we weren't like giving Bible studies there or anything like that. But the idea was building meaningful relationships with their community so that we could encounter life together. You know, there have been other times where we have people who are a part of our church community who have said, hey, Roy and Jinha, we want you to meet our family members. And, you know, even right now, on Tuesday nights, I get beaten by someone's dad in tennis. And then on Wednesday night, I get beaten by that same person's mom in table tennis. And I just, there's like this integration that's happening. And, you know, it's so meaningful to me as an individual to see that trust. And I share that to say, this church is trustworthy. And I hope that as we consider this idea of witnessing in Melbourne, that you would see the joy of seeing somebody respond to God as you spend time with them. May God bless you as you consider his word.
Prayer.
Father God, we come before you today. Father, we ask that you would draw near to us. Grant us an authentic experience, an authentic moment with you in your presence. I pray that you would help us to experience your transformative grace in our lives, that it would be inevitable and undeniable, the work that you have, your work in our lives. So, Father, we come before you today, and I just pray that your spirit would be upon Melbourne City Adventist Church as we consider the missional commission that you've called us to. May we be a light to those around us. We pray in your name. Amen.